Well, as we jump back into the book of Samuel, after taking a couple of weeks off with the Synod summer students who did an excellent job in the two services that they had, we're coming into one of those stories in the Bible that we might want to skip if we could. But I don't think we can. And one of the reasons why I don't think we can is perhaps hinted at in the sermon title, but we don't do that sort of thing, do we? Well, we're going to talk about David for a moment, and in many ways, David is not a particularly likable person. And in more ways, David isn't that great a king. We see the end of his profound abuse of power in this Uriah business. And the two Sundays that we missed, if we go back to review a little bit. Two Sundays ago in Samuel is where God promises David that David will always have descendants on the throne. God says, I am with you. You are the person I want. You are my chosen one. Okay, the next Sunday's text begins with something along the lines of in the spring, when kings usually went to war, David didn't. David skipped out on his responsibilities. He should have been out in the field with his troops, but he was at home, wandering around, looking around, and seeing things that got him in trouble. David saw somebody taking a bath, liked what he saw, and exercising the rights of a king inappropriately, had the woman brought to him, slept with her, and then she got pregnant. This is all bad enough. David then tried to entice the woman's husband, because she was married when David slept with her, tried to entice the woman's husband, Uriah, to sleep with her so they could pretend the baby was his. Uriah had none of it. Being a man of integrity, he said, no, if the troops that I'm supposed to be with, I'm only here because you called me back, king, if they're sleeping on the ground, I will sleep on the ground. David even got him drunk. It still didn't work. Uriah kept this integrity that he had. So David sent him back to the battle with a secret message to General Joab to say, look, take Uriah, put him where the battle is the fiercest, and as soon as he gets engaged, get everybody else to run away and leave Uriah on his own and let me know what happens. Uriah is, of course, killed. This is not a battle casualty. This is murder. There's no other word for it. And that takes us to what we read, or what Guy read for us today. When the wife of Uriah hears that her husband is dead, she laments for him and goes into a period of mourning, as was appropriate. And then David sent, brought her to his home, married her, and then she had a son. And in one of the great understatements in Scripture, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So the Lord sent Nathan to tell him the story about the sheep, the rich guy and the poor guy and the ewe lamb and all of those things. And as David hears this story, he's outraged because it is just so wrong. Well, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we are not like this at all. I don't know anyone who has abused their power to have their troops murder one of their generals. It doesn't happen very often, and I don't know anybody who runs troops. I don't know anybody who has conspired to murder somebody either. I don't know people who do the kinds of things that David does here and in other places. And there's a good chance that you don't either. And so when we think about this, it's easy for us to say, well, at least we're not like that. Until we get to the first part of that last verse, verse 13a. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. It's important for us to note that, and I'm sure we did, and I'm sure we've talked about it other times, and you've perhaps studied this on your own, but it's important for us to remember that what David said was, "I have sinned against the Lord." This doesn't mean that David didn't also sin against Uriah and Uriah's wife and David's own wives when he committed adultery. Those are all sins also. But David begins by saying, "I have sinned against the Lord," to make sure that he says out loud to himself and to Nathan and to anyone else who's listening that he understands that sin is always against the Lord and someone else. But he begins with this, saying, "I've sinned against the Lord." Well, when you hear that, that's when you realize that we are the same. We are exactly like that. Because sin against the Lord is sin. All sin is against the Lord and the person we have sinned against, even if that person is us. We need to begin that process of dealing with the sin by identifying who it is against. We're in the same boat as David. Well, not really. To push the metaphor as far as we can, we're in a better boat. It's not a yacht or anything, but it's a better boat. Because we have this relationship with God. David had a relationship with God, but ours is through Jesus. God in person, God in the flesh, God come to us fully human and fully divine. We have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if the Holy Spirit, who has been with God always, because the Holy Spirit is every bit as much God as Jesus is, I don't know if the Holy Spirit had been prodding David before Nathan came along, but I get this feeling that things might have been at least a little bit different. And kings, at least, had prophets who came to them and told them what was going on. The Holy Spirit worked with these prophets, men mostly, but men and women, to speak truth to power, to speak truth to kings. And Nathan came and spoke truth to David in such a way that David condemned himself. We may not have a prophet who comes and tells us things, although I'm sure many of us have received a word of prophecy from someone with those gifts. We don't have a regular prophet who comes by and gives us a poke about what we're doing because we're not kings. David did. And as we go through the rest of the kings of the combined kingdoms of Judah and Israel, and then after the split, the kings of each, often we see prophets coming by to tell kings what they don't want to hear. However we hear what we don't want to hear, whether it's the Holy Spirit's conviction, that inner voice, our conscience, whether it's someone else coming to us and saying, "That thing you did, that's not good. That's bad." However we hear this, we need to respond, and we need to respond in the same way that David did. We need to begin by saying that we have sinned against the Lord, not just this other person. And then we need to do what we can to make it right. The story doesn't continue in our text today, and it's not picked up right here in next Sunday's lessons. But David is punished, and so is Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Punished for this sin that David did by having his son born in adultery, or conceived in adultery, born after Uriah's murder, the son dies. I can't imagine a more significant punishment. That's how David interpreted it. I don't speak for God. I don't know everything God knows. David saw this as God's judgment upon him. We don't want that kind of judgment, and we also don't have a relationship that is built on the transactional, or is it of a transactional nature, as the relationship with God in the Old Testament tended to be, where we did things according to the codes in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and other places. We made sacrifices to cover particular things. We don't have that kind of a relationship. We have a living and organic relationship, for lack of a better word, with Jesus. But we still begin the process of dealing with sin by putting our faith in the relationship we have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We put our faith in that relationship, and we say to God, we have sinned. We've sinned against you. And we confess that, and we do what we can to make it better. We confess the sin to the person we sinned against. We make amends wherever we can, realizing that that doesn't fix things, at least not very often, but it creates an environment, a context where things can get better than they are. When we ask people to forgive us, or when we confess what we've done, what we're doing is we're removing one of the barriers that might be there in that relationship. It doesn't mean the relationship will survive. Just because someone forgives you, it doesn't mean that everything goes back to the way it was before. And that's a sad thing, but that's part of what happens with sin. We can be forgiven. We know that. We pray the prayer of confession every Sunday, even though it probably doesn't very often correspond in a one-to-one sort of way with what our current feelings of sin might be. But we make sure that we pray together, that we confess together, and then are reminded that we are forgiven in Jesus, because that's what we do with sin. When David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, the story ends there. But that's not the end of what we do. And for us, when we come to God and say, I've sinned against you and against this other person, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for the strength to not do it again. We ask for help in knowing how to make amends. We ask for strength to make those amends. Strength to go and talk to this person if we need to about what we've done. We do all of those things, but we do them after that we've admitted what we've done is sin. And we remember that sin is always against God. We don't always sin against the same human beings, thank goodness, but we always sin against God. And we need to take that into account when we confess. We need to take that into account when we make amends for those things that we've done. Amen.